Glory to God, glory to God. You may be seated. You're in for a real treat tonight. I'm going to sing. No, 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 no. I'm just joking. But I want to greet each and every one of you in the precious name of Jesus, and thank you for being here in support of the CIP graduation. To take care of a little business tonight. For those of you that have come to join us after the service tonight, we will have a cake reception over in the fellowship hall. So please join the graduates and share your congratulations with them. At this time, I would like to bring the choir, the group up. They are going to sing a special song for the graduates. Oh my, that song really touches me because it applies to my life. I was out there once upon a time, not worthy of salvation, not worthy of restoration, but it's a great thing that Jesus came and did just for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Well, here we are yet again for a CIP graduation. I've misplaced my note. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. I've misplaced my notes, but oh well, I'll wing it. First of all, I wanted to thank the choir for that song for the graduates. I hope that it meant something to you, because it definitely does to me, touches my heart. I wanted to thank the church. We made a plea to the church to help the CIP ministry, and you all came through and helped us financially, and I greatly appreciate it. It's something that it occurred to me, and it may not have occurred to you, but Brother Roy talked about how much money that we give on a monthly basis to missions. And usually missions is something that we look at that's outside of the church. It's across the seas, and it's, you know, down in Mississippi at Tupelo Children's Mansion and all these other places. But the reality of it is missions is going on right here in CIP. It's home missions. And we're able to see the end results of that four times a year of the lives that have been changed, and also the lives that haven't been changed. You know, there will be those who will, there will be those who won't, but the reality of it is that while they are here, they will hear the word of truth of God. And what they choose to do with it, God brings about the increase. We don't. So I'm grateful for that opportunity. There are some things that are going to be changing shortly within CIP, and I would like to ask Noah and Renee Strand to come up on the platform, please. As things have gone in this church, the mantle has been passed to a lot of people, Phil Demas, Carl and Cecily Grant, a number of other people. The mantle is being passed on for CIP to Renee and to Noah. Now, yes? And I will explain what that means momentarily, but I would like to give them an opportunity, as now the interim heads of the CIP ministry, to greet you.
Carl, were you nervous? Pretty nervous. We're really excited about this. This is an awesome ministry. It's one of the most profitable, fruitful ministries that we have here. It's such a privilege and an honor to be able to be involved in it. Brother Hawk and I have a history. You see, I was saved in a... I was saved in a prison cell. And that's where Jesus found me. So it's only fitting that this is the place for me. My daddy drunk himself to death while I was there. And so there's a driving force behind this. And those are huge shoes that we have to fill. They're like size 48 or something. And we are just excited to take this torch and run with it. And it's all about you guys right here. This church family and everybody that gets behind it. And the pastors, so awesome. I like to think that we're hair-lipping the devil tonight. You know? So we're excited about this, me and Sweet Pea.
We are very honored and terrified and everything to take this ministry on. I want to thank Brother and Sister Hawk. They've been amazing mentors to us, and this is their baby. This is something they birthed in their hearts, and we want to honor that. And we are going to take care of your baby as best of our ability, and I appreciate your support. I appreciate this church's support. And CIP wasn't really real to me until I actually went through the classes. I didn't really think I had anything to offer or contribute, but it turns out I did, and it turns out that the students that I went through with and the students that are here today have made such an impact on my life, and I love you all, and I'm just thrilled to be here, and I just love you. I love you, Robin. I love all of you guys. You guys are so awesome. Yeah, I love you guys.
CIP.
Thank you. All right. Now, what's happening? CIP was an outreach ministry and a vision of Pastor Grant. I, too, came to my right mind while sitting in a jail cell facing prison. Sometimes it takes serious steps to make serious decisions about your life. But we are not completely and totally leaving CIP alone. We're taking it in a different direction. We are stepping back from the day-to-day operation of this portion of it, and we are looking to open up, start a EAP, Employee Assistance Program, where we reach out. Yes, yes. We're excited about it, where we reach out to the working community, construction, whomever, wherever the need exists, and to offer this program to other people that they can come and know and understand the word and the truth of the Lord. We will still be around, just in a lesser capacity, but also I had mentioned to the church previously about Spirit of Freedom, and I had been asked to be the regional representative. Well, that has been confirmed. I am now the regional representative for Wisconsin for CIP. And I thought as I got older, life would get simpler. Well, to whom much is given, much is expected. So I now, not only do I oversee this CIP, but every other CIP in the state. So I'm not going to ever be too far away from it. But thank the Lord for that. Tonight, I want to go into my message. I have been told by my predecessor, is that right? The one that comes after? Successor, thank you. that I preach for 22 minutes. I've been timed. So we're going to see, in fact, if that is true. But we need to get technology working here. Okay. I am going to make a quote. And there may be some of you that know where this originated from. But what I would ask is that you not shout it out from where or when it came. But I do want to ask the question of when do you think it was relevant to? And it's not going to let me in. Oh, my. Well. That's terrible, isn't it? I got to wing it. Okay. Well, what I will do is I won't go into that quote right now, but the reality of it is this. The quote was created by Paul Harvey, and it was made in 1965, the year that I graduated from high school, 48 years ago. But it talked about, if I were Satan, what would I do? It talked about the fact that he would take God out of school. He would take people in church and minimize God and get them to be lazy and passe and not read the Bible. He talked about the fact that they would become lovers of themselves and not of God, promoting themselves ahead of God or anything else that existed. And, you know, when you look at it, as I say, it was written in 1964, and it was a lot more detailed than that. But in the end, he says, I leave things just the way they are. And the whole point of this, and this message that it would have been, is that there has been a plan. There has been a plan for a long time for the destruction of man, as though there also has been a plan for a long time for the salvation of man. But it becomes a matter of what it is we choose to buy into and believe. Unfortunately, as people, we have a tendency to believe in a lie. We will believe a lie before we believe the truth at any given time, because a lie feels good, a lie lends itself to the flesh, and the flesh always wants what it wants when it wants it, and it always wants immediate gratification right here, right now. And I don't think there's anyone in this church that is younger than me, older than me, that can deny that as being a word of truth. Most of the things that we do in our lives growing up, if we are not brought up in the church and brought up in admonition of the truth, we do because we believe what someone else tells us, and we do it basically out of ignorance. I didn't grow up in a home where there was alcohol and drug use, cigarette smoke, any of those things, but yet as soon as I was old enough to get out on my own in my peer group, and this is what they did, this is what I did. And anything, you know, and I knew that there was something wrong about what I was doing, but I never wanted to admit the fact that I was doing anything wrong. So, going to the crux of the message, I was going to use a mixed metaphor, and the mixed metaphor was going to talk about Sherman's March to the Sea. Is anyone familiar with that? There are some history buffs here. Sherman's March to the Sea. Do you know why the Confederates wanted to secede from the Union? They didn't want to give up their help. They didn't want to give up slavery. So they were willing to go to war to fight to keep somebody in submission and subjection to them to make their lives easier. Now, I asked the question, does that sound kind of familiar about today? Do you see that there are people still today that are doing the same things that would put someone else in subjection to keep them dependent upon, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be gambling, whether it be womanizing, whatever it may be, there's always a trap laid. You know, and if we go back in the Bible, about 5,500 years ago, the Bible talks about Noah and the time that Noah lived in, that sin was great in the world, that men were lovers of themselves, they were given and taken in marriage, homosexuality was running rampant, nothing. People just did not honor God. They honored themselves. They did what they wanted to do. And there was a price to be paid for that, because God said it repented him that he had made man, that man could become so wicked, that he could do so much wrong in the earth, that he could ignore the very existence of their creator. So he turned on the faucets of heaven and the faucets of the deep, and he flooded the earth and killed them all. But Noah found favor. Now, Noah is a type and shadow of some of you sitting in this church today, tonight. How many of you have heard the calling of the Lord and gone out and spread the word of truth to those that are lost that didn't know? There are a number of you that are responsible for people that are saved today that will not endure the next wrath of God. Because if God destroyed the earth 5,500 years ago because of the behaviors that people were doing then, and man is doing the same thing now, what makes you think that he is not going to destroy the world again? What would make you think that you could continue to do exactly what it is you want to do without there being a price to be paid? All right? Sherman came in through Chattanooga. He came down to Atlanta. Atlanta was the hub. And now I'm getting into this mixed metaphor. Sherman had roughly 62,000 troops when he came into Atlanta. He defeated the Confederacy there. Atlanta was the hub for the Confederacy. Their food, their weapons, the munitions, the factories, everything that supplied the war effort for the South was in Atlanta. Sherman came in and destroyed it all. The troops ran away. Now, I'm not going to get into the metaphor yet, so bear with me. But what Sherman did do was he was not going to run after these troops and these little skirmishes and pot shots. There was a battle in Griswoldville that occurred. 650 Confederate soldiers died. 62 Union. Thank you. 62 Union soldiers were injured. But at that time, it was the beginning of the breaking of the back. Now, what is my point in this? Sherman had an understanding that in order to desolate and break the will of someone, you have to take everything away from them. You take hopes, you take dreams, you take desires, you take everything away from them. You take away their will almost to even live. The Confederacy had gotten to a point where it had gotten so bad that they were looking for holes to climb into. Now, I liken this to what it is we have done and what sin has done in our lives. How much have we burned up? How much have we destroyed? How much how many people have we offended and pushed away from us because of our selfishness, because of our selfish desires, because of our willfulness? Not willing, you know, and we always would tell ourselves what I'm doing is okay because somebody else would take up the slack. But nonetheless, we are burning up resources. Sherman understood that he needed to break their back. You know how he did it? He took 30,000 soldiers and sent them 30 miles east of Atlanta. He took 32,000 soldiers and sent them west of Atlanta. And they marched to Savannah. Now, that's the distance. If you can't visualize the distance, that is the distance from Madison to Waukesha, if you can visualize that. And they burned everything in their path. They burned, they destroyed, they took all the food, all the animals, all the weapons. If there was any resistance whatsoever, they burned what people's homes and everything else down. Can you imagine a 60-mile-wide path of destruction? It's kind of hard to envision. But yet, metaphorically speaking, when we're out there living in sin by the trap that Satan has laid, we are creating our own 60-mile-wide path. We're burning up people, places, and things in our lives that really and truly care about us. And we justify what we do because we want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that we're being tricked. We don't want to admit that something else is smarter than we are. Not only did he burn a path 60 miles wide, this path went for 284 miles from Atlanta to Savannah. That is the distance from Madison to St. Paul, Minnesota. Can you imagine the death, the destruction? When he got Sherman, when he came into Savannah, there were 10,000 soldiers that were there guarding Savannah. When they heard that he was coming, when they heard what it was that he had done, they were so afraid that they ran away. They left Savannah undefended. So he just walked right in. The interesting thing is, after everything else that he had burned, he got to Savannah, and Savannah was so lovely that he decided, I won't destroy this. They had left 25,000 bales of cotton there because it was a port city. Sherman gave this 25,000 bales and the city of Savannah to President Lincoln as a Christmas present. He went on a little bit further up into Charlotte. The same thing happened. They ran away. They broke the back of the enemy, and the war was over. Now, the title of this message was The Gift. Now, you wouldn't think that there was a gift in this except for the Union, right? But where then, if there was a gift at all involved for the Union that Sherman gave to Lincoln, where is the gift for each and every one of us? The gift for each and every one of us is that Jesus Christ came, hung, bled, and died, even for the sins that we have created, even for that 60-mile-wide, 284-mile-long devastation that we have created. He came for each and every one of us. All of us are looking for an answer. All of us are looking for something to make a difference in our life. I continually ask this question, and I know I went through it myself. Why is it when we're looking for the answer that the simplest one cannot be accepted? There was an old saying during the Civil War that a lie would travel around the world before truth could put its boots on. And even until today, that is still the truth. If it wasn't the truth, I would not be standing here talking to you. Because if people willingly believe the truth and accepted what God has for them, there wouldn't be a need for me to stand up here. There wouldn't be a need for a CIP class. But yet there is. What is it going to take? And this is a rhetorical question. What is it going to take for things to change in any of our lives? Because I stand here, I'm by far not perfect. I have to repent every day because I'm still in the flesh. I have things that I continually struggle against. I still go and walk around these traps that Satan has tried to set for me. But the difference is for me is I understand the trap. I understand who set the trap. I understand what that trap will do to and for me. I understand. I can't wrap my head around eternity, but I can imagine what it was like the very first time that I stuck my hand in fire. It impressed me so greatly that I never did it again. I pulled my hand out and I never did it again. But the reality is this. If you don't change the way that you're living, if you don't change who you're serving, there's a place that you're not going to be able to snatch anything back from because you're going to be falling in it for eternity. How does that make sense? You know, all of us want something better in our lives. When better comes along, better isn't the new car. Better isn't a pocket full of money. What does it do? All it does is require us to want more, to seek more, to try to get more. There's not happiness in it. I've been there. I've tried that. The only thing that's brought true happiness in my life is serving Jesus Christ. Because my reward, hallelujah. My reward is not in heaven. My reward is in the fact that I'm not so full of myself that I become so selfish that I can only take. I have become a giver. And why should you be a giver? Because there's so many people that need. They need to hear the truth. They need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. They need to know that someone simply cares about them without wanting anything at all from them. The only ulterior motive that I have is that I want to see you go to heaven with me. That's all. You don't have anything else that I want. That's something else I've said across this pulpit. The only thing another woman can do for me is tell me which way that one went. So there's nothing another woman can do for me. There's nothing that alcohol or drugs can do for me. I've been there. I've tried them. And all they did was left me wanting. Wanting for more. It was never enough. So why go and do something that you know doesn't work? I live a life now that if it doesn't make sense, I simply don't do it. I didn't get that from me. I got this from this. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know where I'm at in those 22 minutes or not, but I'm getting ready to wind up. The truth, for a truth I know, that no matter what your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your co-workers, your best friend, anybody in your life, I don't care what it is they tell you. It doesn't make it right. If it does not line up with this, the only place and the only thing that's left for you is hell. A devil's hell. God did not create us for that. God created us better than that. Even the angels envy us because we can have a relationship with God that even they cannot have. Now, isn't that saying something? Why would you turn your back on that? Why would you not accept that as being the real thing for your life? The truth and the gift is in front of you tonight, and the gift is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Finish it. Come on. Four. And you will what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do for you? It gives you power to overcome. Think about all those times you tried to use your own strength to overcome the obstacles in your life and you fail repeatedly. You know, and you kept trying, I'll try it this way, I'll try it this way, I'll try it this way. And each time you fail, you fail, you fail. Why? Because you don't have the power to overcome. And you can have it. And you know what? It doesn't cost anything. All you got to do is come down to this altar and you will be given this opportunity later. With a repentant heart, Lord, forgive me for I have sinned. You cannot hide anything from him. He knew you before you were even born. He knew that you would be sitting here in this church tonight listening to this abbreviated message. He knew it. But he also knew, each and every one of you, that this message was touched and that would do something different with their lives this night. The choice is up to you. This altar will be open shortly. At that, Calvary Gospel Church, I would like to introduce to you the graduates for this CIP cycle. Yes. Julius Weaver. We would ask that all the graduates stand in front, and we will let you know when you can sit down. Also, when you talk in a microphone, please hold it in front of your mouth and not down here because people can't hear you. Brother Troy, forgive me. I'm going to do this anyway. Troy Applap. Yes. Obano.
Praise God.
William Burris. Jack Fontaine. And Valerie Moran. Okay, now we would like to give the graduates an opportunity to address the church.
First of all, I want to thank God. All right. Then I want to thank the ministry and the minister, and also I want to thank Brother Hawk CIP program. I was locked up in Dane County for a year, and I got a chance to join this program. I learned a lot from this program, a lot from the people and the teachers at this program, because I learned more about God and the Word. So it's a great thing, the CIP program and the church. So thank you.
Definitely winging this one. Oh, I'd like to thank the church. Been going here for, over 4 years now. God and the CIP instructors did a wonderful job, and all the people I met in the class. And I'd like to thank my girlfriend for supporting me, Victoria. Definitely learned some things to take away from going through the class. Realized I still got some growing to do on some things. God's like transforming me. I know it's a process you got to go through. But he doesn't give up on you. He's always there for you. Yeah. Thank you.
Praise God. I have cards. I just want to thank everyone for supporting the CIP tonight. Your support goes a long way in helping us achieve our goals. Some of you know me. For those who don't know me, my name is Will. I've been coming here off and on since March of 2012. But it was July 10th of this year when I finally received the Holy Ghost, when I finally let go. And shortly after I started CIP, thankful for the program, thankful for support group and mentors. Thank you very much. That's all I got to say.
And thank you, Julius. I wasn't the first one up, so. Before I say anything, I think there's something that needs to be reemphasized, and that's the part that Brother Hawk and Sister Audrey have played in this. Without their diligence and dedication to this program, it wouldn't exist. At the same time, they could not do their job without this congregation. CIP needs your support. And I think there's some things that need to be brought to light here that may or not be understood by some of the people here. In CIP, you have people of all ages, you have people of all ethnic backgrounds, you have people of different religious denominations. The one thing we all have in common, we did something wrong. What this program does for us is to allow us to set the record straight. Some of the things that we run into, those people under the age of 30 or even under the age of 25 come from single-parent homes, no parents. They come from abusive backgrounds. They come from addictive backgrounds. Until this program, they have not understood what it is to live in a cohesive, Christian, functional family. That is so, so important. And they get those tools here. For those of us that are over the age of 35, and I include myself in that area, we, for whatever reason, somewhere along the line, strayed off the straight and narrow path. This gives us a chance to get back into the game, to set things straight. All of us, when we are released, will now have the chance to go back out there with the tools that we need to be productive members of society. I am fortunate that when I leave, I have a very, very supportive family. I have a wife of 44 years. I have 3 children, 8 grandchildren. There was a time in my life when I used to get up and say, what am I going to do when I grow up? I don't need to ask that question anymore. This program has helped me to learn or relearn those values that somehow I misplaced along the way. So I want to thank you. I want to thank Brother Hawk, Sister Audrey, and especially the congregation here at Calvary. Thank you so much. Godspeed.
I also want to thank Brother Hawk and Sister Hawk, Alan and Dave, Renee and Noah. I can't follow that one, so I don't have too much to say. It's been a long road. This is actually my second time going through this, and I finally made it with the help of many. Kim, thank you.
We want to ask Brother Roy to come and pray, or Brother Grant to come and pray for the graduates.
Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'd like for all of you to stand with me. Praise God, praise God. This is just such a great moment. Great moment for these graduates and for the family members and, of course, for all of us here at Calvary Gospel Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so very much for this great moment. I thank you, Lord, that I can stand here and I can call upon your name and understand that I am not really reaching heaven, but I'm just reaching a God that's right by my side. Thank you, Jesus, for being in attendance here in this CIP meeting. I pray, God, your blessings to remain upon our graduates, and may every place they go, may your presence be there. You promised that you'd be with them all the way, even to the end of the world. Let them understand, Lord, that you're just a prayer away, that they can reach out at any moment and touch you and call upon your great name, and you're there, oh God, and you can perform the impossible. While they've had problems in the past, help them to understand that their problems may be different from what they've had in the past, but they will continue to have problems because this is life. But, oh God, you're there with them. Keep your hand upon them, Lord. And until that great day that they walk into eternal life, I pray, God, your blessings to rest upon them and lead them and direct them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's give them a great big hand, would you? All right, come on. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Give them another great big hand. They're going to be seated. I say they'll be seated. I'd like you to continue to stand. And we're going to bring this service to a close. We're going to give you a chance or the opportunity to come and pray. You hear ministers around here quite often use the phrase, we're going to open the altar. Remember years ago, I mentioned that when we were still on Milwaukee Street. It's been a long time ago. But a lady, not knowing much about the truth, she came up to me and said, Pastor, you kept saying you're going to open the altar. To her, the altar was a piece of furniture. She said, I looked around. I didn't see an altar. And I thought, well, maybe it's in the back room. Maybe they have a mobile one that they just kind of push out and then they open it up. And so you invited people to come to the front and pray. And I kept peeping around trying to find out where the altar was. And so I said, well, the altar here is not a piece of furniture. It's a place to pray. And she said, well, why don't you tell people that? She said, people that don't know, when you use the term open the altar, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because you're going to hear a lot about the altar here at Calvary Gospel Church. Every service we have, we give people the opportunity to come and pray. And I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit and go back to... This morning I preached on repentance, and Brother Hawk did such a remarkable job winging it here tonight. Didn't he do a great job? Yes, he did. Yes. Praise God. And I got to thinking of the times in which I heard good news and then the time in which I heard bad news. And I remember a few instances when the doctor told me something about myself, and I literally got sick. The first time that the doctor told me that I had cancer, he had checked a suspicious spot in my ear, and he said, Pastor, he said, you have basal cell carcinoma, and the red streaks go all the way down to your eardrum, and we feel it probably goes beyond, so we're going to recommend surgery immediately. And I sat there, and I guess I, you know, I've heard people all my life tell me that they have cancer. I didn't really realize how they were feeling inside about this. When he told me that, I literally got, I felt I was going to faint. And so I was sitting on a kind of a table. You know how they have a table chair in the doctor's offices, and he had to recline the chair and lay me back, and my wife came over and held my hand, and she said, hon, your respiratory count's very low. You're just real close to fainting. I thought, oh, cancer, oh. But one statement he said, you know, the thing about it is if the basal cell carcinoma, if it's beyond your eardrum, he said, we use the term the cat's out of the bag. In other words, it's pretty hard to stop. Out in the waiting area before I went in, I saw many, many people out there with purple markings on the side of their face and huge holes and such. And I thought, what happened to these people? And so he described it. The news was almost so bad. I just, you know, I come to church and I stand up here and I act so brave about it all. But I got to tell you, I was totally overcome. And then I remember the second time in which they told me I had cancer. And they wheeled me in, and after they had removed 54 inches of my colon and told me I'd have to have chemotherapy for a year, I remember just how sick I felt inside. But let me tell you something. You know, eternity, the white throne judgment, when we all come face to face with God, it's going to be just as real as here. Just as real as this pulpit is, and you're going to be just as real as you are tonight. Can you possibly feature the news given to a person that he that is filthy will be filthy still? In other words, that stamp is placed upon your life, and you're going to be bound hand and foot and cast into hell forever and forever and forever. There's going to be a lot of weeping and crying and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's going to be some, though, that God is going to say, he that is righteous, let him be righteous too. So the changing of the news from bad news to good news, and that's what the word gospel means, would be just as simple as you coming and praying at an altar and asking God to forgive you and turning your life over to the Lord. It's just that simple. I don't know what it'd be like to get up every morning and have no pain in my body. I guess until this last decade of my life, in which I've had multiple physical problems, I guess I really didn't know how precious that it would be to hear the Lord say, there be no more pain nor sorrow. There be no more tears. No pain, no sorrow, no more tears. And I'm here simply because I made the right decision. Because, you know, I didn't buy my own salvation. I had nothing to do for it. Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years before I was ever born in the world. And yet he died for a sinner like me. And all I have to do is just make up my mind to give my life and my heart to him. Praise God. You know, one of these days, the rapture is going to take place. And if the rapture goes beyond your span of life and you die, you want to make sure that you're ready to die. And you want to make sure you're rapture ready. So I'm going to give you the opportunity tonight to come and seek the Lord. If you need a renewing in the Holy Ghost, or you need the Holy Ghost, you come over here and stand on your right. If you have some situations and problems in your life that you need victory over, come and stand right in front of the pulpit. Then for you precious people who are suffering in your body, come and stand over here on your left. We have ministers that will anoint you and pray for you. Take the opportunity.